Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This could be a wee bit bittersweet. This is Wretched Radio. The voice you're about to hear is the late, the great R.C. Sproul, preaching his last sermon. Undoubtedly, it will be edifying. Undoubtedly, we will learn something. I have every reason to believe it's going to include the gospel, but it will be a bit sad. Still fresh in the minds of many that R.C. Sproul, the great defender of the faith, the inerrancy of Scripture, a non-ecumenist, partnering with religions that are outside of orthodoxy. He was a true champion on all of those issues, and he's no longer with us. So it's kind of sad. All at the same time, thought you might enjoy listening to R.C. Sproul. I've seen the video of this. This is what always struck me about R.C. Sproul. He's a button-down Presbyterian. But when he preaches, he always would preach with such fire. This is my understanding, that what you hear when you listen to Ligonier Ministries, it's R.C. Sproul teaching a class on his chalkboard. When he preached, however, whether it was at a Ligonier conference or from the pulpit at St. Andrew's, his church, he brought it. He had some unction, which I think is sadly lacking in a lot of pastors today. Just some real, yeah, you're bringing it. I believe this stuff, and you need to also. And he was passionate when he preached. Now, you're about to hear a man who was going to die within days of delivering this sermon. And it was clear that he was struggling physically. Did that impede his unction? Did that somehow quench the fire in his belly? Not a chance.
It's the theme of escape. When you think of escape, you think from some kind of deliverance from a dire and threatening life situation. Escaping from a kidnapper or soldiers being surrounded in battle and find a way to retreat safely. That's an escape. But the most common idea with which we associate escape is imprisonment. Not just from jail, but from those prisons that are the most notoriously inescapable, but as dire and as dreadful as the circumstances were, there's even a greater and more dreadful point of captivity than any human being can imagine. And the author here speaks of an escape from that. And he asks the question, how can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Beloved, this is a rhetorical question. And the answer to the question is simple. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is, we can't. Maybe Alcatraz could possibly be escaped, but the one prison from which no one ever escapes is hell. There's no escape route. You can't dig under it. You can't climb over it. No guard can be bribed. The sentence cannot be ameliorated. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, do you realize what you've heard? That we have heard from the Word of God Himself about a great salvation.
Told you. Still bringing it, delivering it, not just teaching, but preaching. Preaching is different than teaching. Teaching is simply disseminating information. Preaching has other elements like a call to action, conviction, passion. Now, there's a bit more of a delivery that is involved with it because it is a loftier message. That's exactly what R.C. Sproul is doing in his last sermon ever.
Let me just comment on the very idea of salvation. We use that word all the time in the church. What does it mean? Now, when somebody says to me, are you saved? The first question I want to say is, saved from what? The idea of salvation suggests the idea of some kind of escape or deliverance from a dire circumstance. And the verb sotsamai there in the New Testament is used in a variety of ways. If you are saved from a threatening illness, as people were in the New Testament by the touch of Jesus, Jesus might comment, your faith has saved them. He's not speaking about eternal salvation. He's speaking about their rescue from the dreadful disease. In the Old Testament, it was used if the people of Israel went into battle and God intervened in their behalf and saved his people. He saved them from military defeat. That was rescue from a clear and present danger. And so this verb to save is used all kinds of times and all kinds of ways. And in virtually every tense of the Greek verb, there was a sense in which you were saved, you were being saved, you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Salvation takes all these different tenses of the verb. But there's salvation in the general sense that has its manifold applications. But when the Bible speaks about salvation in the ultimate sense, it's speaking of the ultimate escape from the ultimate dire human condition. What does it mean to be saved? It means, as the scriptures tell us, to be rescued from the wrath that is to come.
We're such messy people. We're just messy. We're such a mess. Life is just so messy, isn't it, Christian? So messy. Hardly our biggest problem. Our mess problem is a sin problem, which makes it a God problem, because God does not like sin, and he does not overlook it. And he will punish sin, just like a laborer who has earned his or her wage. When we labor long and hard in the field of sin, we will reap the just reward, the wrath of God. That's what we need to be saved from, because God is, don't let this out, but God's angry at the wicked every day.
You know, I get distressed when I see that sign on I-4, God is not angry, and that message that is given to every motorist as they travel up and down I-4 is a pernicious heresy. If God is not angry, if God has no wrath, and there is no wrath to come, then that's the ultimate gospel. It's great news. Nobody needs to worry about anything, at least about the anger of God, because they tell you God is not angry. That's not only not true, that is a pernicious falsehood to say that God is not angry. God's wrath, as we are told in Romans, is revealed to the whole world. But we're at ease in Zion. We're not afraid of his wrath because we've been told over and over and over and over again that God's not mad, that God's not angry. We don't need to worry about God. God's going to save everybody. All you need to do is die to get into heaven. And all you need to do to get into hell is to die. And I wish that everybody who died went to heaven. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that that's not the case and that there awaits a judgment. And the greatest calamity that anybody could ever imagine is to be sentenced to hell.
Got a question for you. Would you still love, follow, and obey God if there were no hell? Charles Spurgeon asked that question because he was concerned about false converts. So many people, they run to Jesus simply because they're afraid of hell. Should we run to Jesus because we're afraid of hell? In part, of course. We don't compartmentalize our emotions. You read about the wrath that is to come. You're convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You realize the wrath of God abides upon me. I am a worker of iniquity. I am undone, and I need an escape. I need salvation. I need Jesus, and you run to him. You can't just leave behind the idea that you're not afraid of hell when Romans 2 tells us it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We run to Jesus not because we want to be saved from hell, but because he's been so kind to save us from hell. Radical difference, kindness of God that leads us. But that doesn't mean that we still don't have the idea that, wow, it would be a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But let's just say there were no hell. Would you still run to Jesus? That is a good test. Because if you're nothing more than a fear-filled convert who has just simply desired a get-out-of-hell-free pass, like I once was, frankly, you should really question whether or not you're in the truth, because it is the kindness of God that should lead us to repentance, because I want to be with that God. I want to spend my eternity with him. Even if there were no hell, I would still want to be in heaven with him. But the reality is there is a hell, and R.C. Sproul will talk about it more next on Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us. We do appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to us here at Wretched Radio. Wow, do you realize Christmas is just a couple days off? That means the new year is, almost here. You ready for 2020? No, we aren't either, but we could use your help. Would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? With your help, we could reach more and more people with the gospel. And we need to, because we are growing like nobody's business. So visit wretched.org/donate for details on how you could become a Wretched monthly gospel partner or give us a year-end gift. Now, I know that you have lots of considerations to make, what with presents and, most every ministry asking for your support. So please, go to wretched.org/donate and check us out. Know that 83% of every dollar given will go right to ministry work. Wretched.org/donate for details on how you can become a Wretched Gospel partner. And Merry Christmas from Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas, you know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too, gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources. For free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate. Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 1830. Charles Finney's urban revivals begin and introduce techniques that decisively affect later mass evangelism in America. Finney's innovations included the anxious bench, a forerunner to altar calls, and the use of emotional manipulation to elicit a decision for Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The last sermon of Dr. R.C. Sproul. This is Wretched Radio. No surprise. Talking about the gospel, encouraging his hearers the same way the author of Hebrews, Bob, encouraged his readers to not neglect so great a salvation. How will we escape the wrath that is to come if we neglect so great a salvation?
And so now the author raises this question. How do we escape? If you neglect that salvation, beloved, there's no escape. Now, the question is this. To whom is the author of Hebrews speaking? He doesn't say, how shall they escape if they neglect so great a salvation? He's not talking about the run-of-the-mill pagan that goes through life, who not only neglects the gospel of salvation, but is utterly disinterested in it and may be outwardly hostile to it. And we have multitudes of people that live in this country and around the world who despise the gospel. They don't just neglect it. But the author of Hebrews isn't talking about those people. He uses the word we. That's us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And again, the answer to the rhetorical question is, we can't and we won't.
Wait a second. Could that happen to me? Not if you're in Christ, because if you're in Christ, you can't pluck yourself out of Christ. But if you're sitting under the hearing of the gospel regularly and you're neglecting that salvation, you want to go back to the law, then you should really examine yourself to see if you are in Christ.
You know, the introit this morning, did you pay attention to the words that you heard? Listen to what they say. Oh God, you are my God, and I long for you. My whole being desires you. Like a dry land, my soul thirst for you. Let me see you in your sanctuary, and I will praise, and I will be satisfied as long as I live. You listen to these words. Do they sound like words that would come from somebody who neglects the gospel? What does it mean to be neglectful? To neglect something is to overlook it, take it lightly, certainly not to devote yourself steadfastly to it. You know, somebody asked me a question a couple of weeks ago. How many people do you think in that congregation are really Christians? I said, I don't know. I can't read the hearts of people. Only God can do that. I know everybody that's a member of the church has made an outward profession of faith. So 100% of our people have professed the faith. And he says, but how many do you think really mean it? And I said, I don't know, 70%, 80%. I may be seriously overestimating, or I also may be underestimating that. But one thing I know for sure, that not everybody in this room is a Christian.
Hello.
How do you know if you are? Can you sing the words of this song? Oh, my God, you are my God, and I long for you. My whole being desires you. How can you be a Christian and neglect so great a salvation? I can't answer that question. If you neglect it and treat it lightly, it probably means that you've never been converted. That God has never quickened or awakened your soul from spiritual death, because his salvation is fantastic, so great. It deserves our diligence, our energetic pursuit of it, certainly not its neglect.
That's a test question for all of us, isn't it? How do we feel about God? I know it's all based in truth, but truth should have an emotional effect. You don't learn good news and stay flat. You rejoice. It makes you feel good. And the same thing is true when you hear the good news that Jesus died for you, a sinner, and forgiveness is available. That should change the way you feel about God. And if your feelings toward God are flat, they're listless, you've got reason to believe that you're neglecting so great a salvation because you haven't actually been saved. This was sent in to idea@wretched.org. Recently watched a sermon by Charles Spurgeon called Repentance Unto Life. He made a point to ask, if there were no hellfire, would I still choose God? He mentions that there will be many people who may humble themselves before God for a time, yet remain the slaves of your transgressions. You're afraid of damnation, but you're not afraid of sinning. You're afraid of hell, but you're not afraid of its iniquities. You're afraid of being cast into the pit, but not afraid to harden your hearts against his commands. Is it not true that you are trembling at hell? It is not the soul's state that troubles you, but hell. If hell were extinguished, would your repentance be extinguished? If the terrors awaiting you were withdrawn, you would sin with a higher hand than before, and your soul would be hardened and rebel against its sovereign. And that is why I ask the question, if hell didn't exist, would you still want to be with Jesus? Last week, I spent some time with the Martys. Paul and Cindy Marty of the Tomorrow Clubs was reminded afresh what a great ministry that is. Kids getting saved all over the place in Eastern Europe because of these kids' clubs. 30 disciples, $30 a month. I think over 1,000 wretches are sponsoring clubs at this point. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. If you love to see people getting saved, it is an efficient ministry to reach a pretty unreached people group in Eastern Europe. We spent the afternoon together, and it was a complete delight. And Cindy Marty, the co-founder of the Tomorrow Clubs, kept talking about Jesus. My Jesus. My Jesus. That's what she was talking. My Jesus. That's how she spoke about the Savior. Not God, not the Lord. Now, those terms are all appropriate and right, but do you hear the difference? My Jesus. You get the feeling with somebody like Cindy, if hell didn't exist, she'd still want to be with my Jesus. Question. Do you?
But I think the author of Hebrews has in mind what happened in the Old Testament, where the people in the Old Testament had their greatest moment of salvation in the Exodus, when they were slaves, and they cried, and they groaned, and they prayed, and God heard the groans of his people, and he sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he said, "Let my people go." No sooner were they rescued from this tyranny, and they start complaining about the manna that God provided for them. Oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. Yeah, we might have been slaves, but we had the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They betray their freedom like somebody would want to go back to jail. And the author of Hebrews has in mind throughout this book how the people of Israel in the Old Testament neglected their salvation, so that there were few who ever made it to paradise.
So how do you know if you are actually saved? Because you're going to stay saved. So persevere at that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you get to the end, you're going to know you were saved. You say, that could be a little bit scary. I think that's by design. None of us should think that we are not capable of doing wicked things. You read about people and they apostatize and you go, whoa, 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 whoa. And if you're thinking that'll never happen to me, that is the wrong attitude to have.
Beloved, if you come to church every Sunday, every single Sunday of your life, and go to Sunday school every single week of your life, you may still be neglecting this great salvation. Is your heart in it? That's what I'm asking you. And you know, I can't answer that question for you. You know if you're neglecting your salvation. You know that. I don't have to tell it to you. I just have to tell you what the consequences are if you continue in that neglect. So I pray with all my heart that God will awaken each one of us today to the sweetness, the loveliness, the glory of the gospel declared by Christ.
The last sermon ever preached by Dr. R.C. Sproul, a concern for the members of his congregation to not neglect so great a salvation and hear those dreadful words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And I suspect that if he were here today, he would have that same concern for all of us. Examine yourself and see if you are in the truth. How do you feel about Jesus? This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Psalms is a collection of divinely inspired songs of praise for every season in life. There are songs of lament, thanksgiving, praise, celebration, and remembrance of God's mighty deeds. All to help us find our soul's delight in God in all circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can't give you the details on this because I haven't, well, I haven't read the whole thing yet, but wow, did I just see something grievous. This is Wretched Radio. Have you ever heard tales told of locations like Moldova, Albania? People are so poor, they sell their organs. Not like their Hammond organs. They sell their body parts. Internal organs to foreigners who need a kidney. And so these people go in, offer them money, open them up, take out the organ, zip them back up, and then leave. There is no recuperative wing of that hospital because it's usually not done in a hospital. No antibiotics. They are just left, and regularly they get sick and die, of course. That's poor. That's being really, really poor. Well, I was just reading an article, and I couldn't escape my ability to refrain from talking about it, even though I didn't read the whole thing. Ukraine. People who can't have babies are now going there to have women be surrogates. They pay them to carry their baby. Just another reminder of these Eastern European countries that are so poor. They are so difficult. And I got to tell you, godless communism is still lingering there. Both of those things are lingering there. Where you've just got like an Eastern Orthodox type church, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, which is not Orthodox at all. And so people are held down by that. They are not encouraged to work. I was just listening to somebody talking about Luther and Calvin. I think it was Steve Lawson. Steve Lawson does a Thursday morning Bible study. If you don't listen to that, I'm telling you, on Thursday mornings, we're like giddy little children. Oh, Steve Lawson's doing his Bible study. And so, okay, my kids, they downloaded this thing where I just push the button and boom, it appears. Whatever that thing is, I don't want to get all electronically technical on you here, but I push the button and up comes Steve Lawson. He's sitting in some sort of a conference room with a group of men doing a men's Bible study. and they stream it. I'm telling you, it's you really should listen to it. We're carrying our phones around. The good news about Steve Lawson is you don't have to carry your phone around a lot. You really have to go really far because his voice just carries throughout our entire place. He just echoes. And I believe that he was talking about, first of all, it was Romans 6, 12 through 14, that we're dead to sin. We are dead to sin. In other words, it no longer has reign over us. It no longer, we don't have to keep the laws for the sake of earning God's favor. We keep the laws because we want to. They can't condemn us, but sin, it no longer has that ruling authority in our lives. And that we are to put to death the lusts of the flesh, the unregenerated bodies that we carry around. They want your attention. And so Paul reminds us that we had an actual death when we were crucified with Christ. We actually died. And there's an actual new life. And that there's a new ruling party in our lives. And it's Jesus, not the devil. And it's not the sin that reigns in our members. And so we need to work to mortify those things. And it starts with the mind. And he did a magnificent job of making his way through it. It starts with the mind. That's control central. And that any religion that offers feelings is missing what God prescribes is the way to get mastery over sin in your life and have actual joy. Feelings is fleeting. It gets you kind of pumped up. It's just not lasting. Like eating cotton candy. Well, kind of good for the moment. And then then you need more, and you need something with sustenance. You need to feed your brain. And so you need to have control over your thoughts. You need to put them to death. You need to have mastery over your brain. And then he went to our eyes and what we could put into them, controlling that. What we hear, where our feet take us, what we allow our hands to do. Jesus made it pretty clear, didn't he? Cut it off. Do what you need to do. It's not a literal demand and command to cut off your arm or pluck out your eye. You better be mortifying. You better be working on this. Otherwise, your sin could take you to hell. Yikes. And Steve, throughout this, made it very, very clear. If you are not in this type of battle, it's because you don't have a new master. You have not surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I love Steve for this. He just doesn't get all squishy. Well, you know, you can have some. So you've been looking at porn for 20 years. You know, are you trying? You're not killing it. You're not a Christian. It's not to say Christians don't sin. But this is a radically different view of how we see sin in our lives. Hate it. Doesn't rule and reign. Yeah, you stumble and fall, but it doesn't rule you. Before you got saved, you couldn't beat sin. You couldn't. It called, you came. That's all there is to it. You heard your sweet master's voice, and you went running because your flesh couldn't help it. Now you can. And if you're not, it means you don't have that desire, which means you haven't been regenerated yet. Romans 6 makes it really clear. Yep, Romans 3, 4, 5, it talks about justification. Romans 6 talks about sanctification. I think Romans 7 does too. It brings some balance to it. It reminds us, yes, we want to, but we don't. But listen to Paul's heart. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? I don't want to do this. In other words, he was in the war. He was in the battle. And he did fight for mastery over it. And if you're not, because your father's the devil. So we work at mortifying sin. And somewhere in that little Bible study, he was talking about Luther and Calvin, who brought a new perspective of work. There was a lot of laziness going on in the culture. I think this was Steve who was talking about this. I might be getting my sermons confused. How the laziness that existed in medieval times. And along came Luther and Calvin and went, no work, no eat. Christians should be the best workers at the factory. You say, I've got a mundane job. You should still be the best worker there. You put in a full day's work. There is no slacking. Why? Because you've been redeemed and you have mastery over your mind. You have mastery over your hands and feet and ears and eyes. And oh yeah, that rascally tongue too. And so Luther and Calvin, the importance of work, that's what Christian theology brings to a culture. And so in a place like Ukraine or Moldova, you don't see that work ethic. Why? Because Christianity isn't teaching it there. The Eastern Orthodox Church is. And then you've got communism, which is godless to the core, which deprives the individual of any motivation whatsoever of trying to do a good job. Why bother? I mean, seriously, why bother? If you are working literally shoulder to shoulder with somebody and you're shoveling 10 times a minute and they're shoveling 4 and they get the same chunk of bread at the end of the day, you going to keep doing that, working that shovel 10 times a minute? Nah, drop it down to 4. Why would you study so hard to be a doctor? Why would you do that? Why? Well, you don't get paid any more than anybody else, so whatever. And that is what Ukraine and even Russia, frankly, is still living with the remnants of. Moldova, Georgia, Albania. And so when you hear about somebody coming in to hire women to be surrogates, you just go, oh, what an opportunity for the gospel. I was reading another Ukrainian article. There's an organization, the orchestra. They all got saved in the Kyiv Orchestra. And so do you know what they do now? They have a ministry for widows. They bring widows in, and then they perform for them. And then they all get a bag of food because they live on $30 a week, or I think it's $30 a week. It's what they have to live on. And so these Christian musicians give them food, teach them theology, do Bible studies with them. That type of activity is what changes a nation. Because right now, without that, more surrogates, more internal organ selling. And if you don't mind me sneaking in a plug for Tomorrow Clubs, as long as we're talking about ministries that change things, there are not many ministries that are going into places like Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Romania, to bring the gospel to people. Tomorrow Clubs are. Over 1,000 wretches support a Tomorrow Club in those places. Is that making a difference? You bet it does. It teaches the children the gospel. It teaches the children to work. It teaches good theology to their families. And so people are getting saved, and entire villages are getting transformed. So if you want to be about the business, perhaps, of changing, that's right, a nation, one soul at a time, by teaching the gospel and good theology, can't do better than Tomorrow Clubs. Go check out the website. You'll see for yourself. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds and presenting the gospel to moms and dads? $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources, for free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched Gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched Monthly Gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl and she repented. She used to be a sad looking kid. Now seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually. And the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Mark was a follower of Christ, traveling companion of Paul, an associate of Peter. His gospel presents Jesus as the Son of God. Here, Jesus is the perfect example of self-sacrifice, the suffering servant who died as a ransom for our sins. When you suffer for obedience to Christ, do not be ashamed, for Christ suffered and died for our disobedience. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Todd, what are you doing? Todd? What's happening? What's going on? What you doing?
I'm self-soothing. Okay, I'm better now. This is Wretched Radio. You undoubtedly have heard about a trend. It's sweeping the nation. It's in businesses. It's in our government. It is also in our public schools. It's a little something called mindfulness. It comes from Buddhism. Jon Kabat-Zinn introduced this rather sanitized and almost scientific sounding mindfulness. Breathe. Calm yourselves, children. Focus on a word. And it helps the little urchins to calm down. And to a degree, it actually does work. It doesn't have to be a spiritual practice. We've been hearing for years, just calm down, take a breath. And it helps you to just, okay, I'm under control here. I feel a little bit more self-contained. Nothing wrong with that. This goes light years further. And it says that you are supposed to empty your brain, just calm, breathe, focus on an object, think about a word or a phrase. And that's supposedly going to make you feel better. Now, this mindfulness business is everywhere these days. People send in places to idea@wretched.org regularly. It's being taught in my business. I've got to go to a mindfulness seminar so we can all calm ourselves down. It truly is happening everywhere. Specifically and most probably problematic is in the government schools. You should find out if you send your child to a public school, you should find out if they are teaching mindfulness there. They call it scientific. It's hokum. There is no science behind it. That's the first. Go Google mindfulness. And when you pop up to any mindfulness site, I would be willing to bet the odds are it's going to say something about the scientific benefits of mindfulness. Nonsense. There is none. In fact, increasingly discredited. However, there's a new potential trend that could be sweeping the land. This, too, was sent into idea@wretched.org. It's called tapping. Tapping. You see, on your fingertips, you got chi or something, and then you've got areas and regions in your body that if you press them or if you tap them, it can calm you down. And so they teach teachers to be practitioners of this to help their kids to self-soothe, which is exactly what these things are. Because we live in a world where increasingly people do not have an internal mechanism to soothe themselves, They don't know how to cope with life, with stuff. And we're going to see that increasingly in a post-Christian culture, aren't we? Because that is what Christ brings. That this is a Bible word that is worthy of our consideration. Shalom. It's not just, well, how are you? Better than I deserve. That's not what shalom is. Shalom is a sense of it is well with my soul. Family's in place. Things are working out correctly as a rule because I am following God's precepts and principles. Preeminently, I'm in a right relationship with my God. That's shalom. Now, does that mean that life is without sin? Of course not. There's plenty of sinning going around, even in the life of somebody who does experience a great deal of shalom, but they know how to cope with it. And it doesn't overwhelm them. And it isn't the majority of their life. Instead, it's a sense of, I get all of this. I understand how things work. And it is well. And I am calm. And it's an internal mechanism. And when things do get rocky, what does that person do? Is he left high and dry? No. He runs to the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who comforts that person through the application of the very word that he inspired so that we can have peace. God does not want us living a kind of life, which is why I have a tendency to think our 21st century culture, this fast-paced, maniacal, we got so many things to do. Look, we're supposed to be workers. I just wonder if we're just getting frazzled and working ourselves to the bone and just not enjoying a more well-rounded and balanced life. No, I'm not becoming liberal. No, I'm not suggesting we all go on welfare. I'm just saying. It's a fast-paced life. Maybe, just maybe, this isn't quite the pace that God intended. And so these young kids in schools who come from so many broken homes or from homes that maybe are intact, but mom and dad are basically gone all the time, even when they're actually physically present. They're not present. These kids need that. These kids don't need to be entertained and amused by a computer screen. They need their moms and dads, primarily mom, if you don't mind me saying so. Be encouraged, stay-at-home mom. They need their moms. They need a sense of, okay, everything is in place. When I come home, stability. I don't have to run this house by myself until dinner time when my parents come flying in, maybe with a bag of food. I don't have to do things that make sure everything is all right because my parents are here. My mom's here. She's got it under control because a child shouldn't be running a home. Child shouldn't be leading a family. That's the job of the parents. And when that's gone, the kids are like, yeah. They're not happy. And aren't we seeing that now with this generation? I'm sorry. I'm reminded of a local church. The public schools have approached them to say, help. They live in an area where actually they're more intact families than I think the average. And yet the kids are awful. Now, we recognize that part of the problem is that the teachers, they don't have any authority anymore. They can't exercise any sort of discipline of any sort. Can't even tell a child they're wrong these days without making them feel bad and getting in trouble for it. And so we recognize that thing is busted. But bigger than that, other things aren't in place. Kids aren't going to church. Kids aren't learning to love Jesus, and those that are going to church regularly go to silly centers where it's fun games and shenanigans, which doesn't help them at all. It maybe amuses them for a few minutes. Somebody sent me a video from a church. They were trying to, I think it was like a promotional video to get people to come to their church, and it was sort of a video game. And it was about as sophisticated as, say, Pong.
No, that's the trend.
Is what?
Is the lo-fi, like, 16-bit video game graphics.
Well, let me tell you, 16-bit would have been really high 8-bit. Quality. This was just, it's like, really? This is supposed to say to the kids, hey, I'm going to go to that youth group because clearly they're cool there. To me, this didn't even look like it was done intentionally. This looked like this was the height of their skills. Then I don't think it's going to attract anybody, but at any rate, so many of the churches with the youth programs aren't teaching kids theology. Things at home are rocky, and then they run off to school. What's the government school doing? Anything they can, including tapping. So you use your fingertips to find those places on your body, and the video that I watched, it's like around your lips, around your forehead, and you just tap. This is self-soothing. This is what they teach in government psychological schools, where we try to teach people how to be calm. You see this, by the way, in orphanages. Kids just self-soothing with rocking. That's what this is. It's another desperate attempt by our culture to get people to somehow find the shalom that only the gospel message can provide. I just wonder how many more things we need to see before the evangelical church will just stop with the shenanigans and start actually trying to deal with these issues and helping these kids abandon the nonsense that they've been doing, become more sober-minded, become more earnest about catechizing children and also teaching parents then how to disciple their children. The world, this is all to me, all of this, it can cause you to go, well, they're just knuckleheads. What do you expect from the world? I know, but to me it just screams, help! We need help here, people! And we've got the answer, and we've got the solution. And I just wonder, may I ask, have you been offering that solution to anybody lately? Have you been witnessing to people? Do you have any pagan friends? Are you, like we see in the book of Acts, no longer Jerusalem-centered, but just flung out into the world? And no, I'm not telling you to move to Panama. Right where you are you flung out into your community? You are where you are at because God has providentially placed you there because he wants you to use the knowledge that you have been given to share it with others who don't have shalom, who are miserable, who are tapping their faces, breathing until they almost pass out with their legs crossed, or taking a poppy seed derivative to make them escape and feel better about life. Christian, what more do we need to be motivated? Oh, wait a second. I've got at least one more thing. How's about just being obedient to the Great Commission? God wants to seek and save lost people who are tapping, breathing, and getting stoned. Join him. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.